Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you are our living hope, that everything we have, we can trust in you for this life and for the next. I pray this morning that you'd make yourself known to us, that you would reveal yourself to us as the risen Christ, that we would leave here knowing that we've met with you. I pray for those who aren't able to join us today, for Dan and Maria and those dealing with sickness and those that are traveling like the Bangs. Father, I pray that you would be with them as well, that they would know and recognize that they're part of this body that you've built together and that your Son is the head of. We pray that you be glorified this morning, Jesus, as we go through your word, that it would be more than just ink on a page, but it would be the true living word that comes in and changes our lives. We just ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. So we gather this Sunday morning because he is risen. Ryan trained you well. Actually, we gather every Sunday morning because he's risen. He rose on the first day of the week. And so we meet on the first day of the week to celebrate the living God, the one true God. And we know that we know God the Father, we know God the Spirit, because we know God the Son, Jesus Christ. Colossians tells us that he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. And that by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the Jesus that we're celebrating this morning, the risen Christ. And then after setting aside the glory of heaven, Jesus Christ, he humbled himself to come onto earth as a helpless babe, fully man and fully God. We know from Scripture that it tells us in the beginning was the Word. He was in the beginning, and he was with God. He was in the beginning with God, and that all things were made through him, and not anything was made that was made without him. And then he became flesh. He dwelt amongst us. And we've seen his glory when he came to this earth. We've seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Jesus we celebrate as being the risen Christ. And that the love of God was manifest amongst us because he was manifest amongst us in the flesh. That God sent his only Son in the world that we might live through him. And because of his love for the Father and because of his great love for us, Jesus Christ fulfilled that purpose that he had in coming to earth to save people from their sins. He came to seek and save the lost as the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. We know that he came here and he lived his life with no sin whatsoever. But we know that all of us have sinned against our holy God and none of us are good enough to save ourselves. Each one of us deserves the punishment of the death he had on the cross because of our own sin. But we know that when Jesus died on the cross, he took our punishment on himself in our place, that he willingly substituted himself for us and took what we rightly deserve. That's what happened on Good Friday. That's why we call it good, because he took that punishment upon himself. We know that for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We know that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and being made alive in the Spirit. We know that on the cross, we know that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement, the wrath of God himself, the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. We know that Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice, who was willing to be sacrificed so that our sins would be forgiven and we could be reconciled to God. This is why he's the only way to the Father. Simply put, no other sacrifice would be sufficient to pay the price for our sins. We know that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we come together to celebrate Easter, it's not as some kind of a ritual. It's not as some kind of a religious exercise. We come together to celebrate the risen Christ. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And we know that after making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We know that he's the one who died. And more than that, we know that he is the one who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us, even right now. Jesus is right now even interceding to the Father on behalf of those who follow him. That's why we celebrate the risen Christ. It's not just that he died, it's that he rose again. He's at the right hand of his Father, interceding on our behalf, declaring his righteousness upon us. He's our advocate with our Father. He's declaring us as innocent because he paid the price of our sins in full. He's the mediator of our new covenant that was instituted with his blood. And he's the only mediator between man and God. There's no one else that can speak on your behalf to God to declare you being innocent. Not any priest, not any pastor, not any parent. It's only Jesus himself who is the mediator between man and God. This is why we celebrate the risen Christ, who's alive, who holds us, and who keeps us. You know, in John 10, he says that, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. If he were dead, that would not be true, but he's a living God. No one will ever snatch him out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You are held in the hand of the risen Christ, and he will never release his grip on you. We celebrate the risen Christ knowing that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of Christ. Not death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present that come, nor powers, nor height, or death, and anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't worship a dead God. We worship Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain but who's alive and who reigns in heaven, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the living one who died and who is now alive forevermore. We rejoice in the risen Christ who's coming soon, knowing that he kept all of his promise and he's going to keep all of his promises until the end when he calls us home or when he returns to claim the bride as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is why it gives us great joy to proclaim that he is risen, and he is risen indeed. As we celebrate the risen Christ this morning, I just want to share a few thoughts about that first Resurrection Sunday. When all these truths that we just shared weren't all together yet in the minds and souls of his followers. Even those who had been with him for 3 years didn't quite put all this together. They didn't have the same joy because they'd not yet understood that Jesus has risen from the dead. And as their eyes were opened, they experienced his comfort. As their eyes were opened to the risen Christ, they experienced his compassion. As their eyes were opened to the living God, they experienced his companionship. And I want to encourage you that you can experience these same things in your relationship with Jesus Christ, your risen Savior. If you can start, open your Bibles up to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Again, I'm just going to share a few comments after I read through these accounts of how Jesus made himself known on the first day of resurrection. You know, he didn't just go and sit up and relax in heaven. He entered into the lives of his followers, and he still does that today. The first thing we're going to see from the risen Christ is his comfort. His comfort. In John chapter 20, verse 1, we see the account of Mary Magdalene first. You know, early on in his ministry, Jesus had cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. And she and other women had joined Jesus and the 12 apostles in their traveling ministry. These women were probably supporting Jesus' ministry through their gifts of service, like preparing the food and quietly taking care of all their needs as they were moving from town to town. Mary Magdalene is mentioned as one of the women who were present while Jesus was crucified and died on the cross. And she also followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus when they took his body off the cross, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in the newly cut tomb. Mary Magdalene was a faithful servant, and it was completely within her character to serve her master by anointing his lifeless body with spices. Let's read that account from John's Gospel. Verse 1, chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen grave clothes lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter came in, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their home. So after seeing this evidence of Christ not being there, not being in the tomb, Peter and John saw it and they didn't understand what's going on. They went back to their tombs. You know, but for Mary, you know, the Jewish beliefs and traditions on the proper treatment of a dead body, they ran deep. And the body was to be honored as the vessel of the soul. And the desecration of Jesus' body grieved Mary greatly. When we have no hope in the resurrection, there is no comfort in grief beyond any of the well-intended platitudes we might see. Mary Magdalene had no hope in the resurrection because she did not understand yet that Jesus was not just her Savior, he was the risen Christ. Let's look at verse number 11. It says that Mary stood there weeping outside the tomb. There are very few moments in our lives we can consider that, when we're just completely, absolutely helpless and weeping and overcome with sorrow and unable to even move. And that's what I think she did. She just stood there weeping outside the tomb, completely powerless. And as she wept, she stooped to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she still did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things. Another account says that they considered this to be idle talk coming out of her because they didn't have any credence in what she was saying. But I want you to notice that Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene among all people. Jesus could have appeared to anyone. He could have gone to the Roman governor Pilate, right, to say, "Look, Pilate, you knew I was innocent." He could have gone to the religious leaders who had killed them to show them that, yes, he was the King of the Jews. He was the risen Christ. And yet he appears first to a weeping woman. And the risen Christ offers her comfort. Do you notice that she doesn't really recognize him until he calls her by name? Mary. You know, when you go through your times of grieving, when you go through your times of despair, when you're just completely overwhelmed and overcome with grief, Jesus knows where you are. He knows what you're experiencing, and the risen Christ enters in calling you by name. Can't we be assured by his words when he says, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You may receive comfort from other people who may have experienced grief or death of a loved one. But think about this. Jesus is the only one who can comfort you because he is the only one who has actually experienced death. Your dead ancestors can't help you. The dead saints can't help you. But Jesus Christ can comfort you because he is alive. He's the risen Christ. Hebrews tells us that since we have such a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Jesus Christ experienced the human condition all the way from birth until death, and he is able and willing to comfort us as only he can comfort us. Remember what he said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are those who mourn because they shall be comforted. The very first recorded interaction of Jesus on that first Sunday was providing comfort to those who mourn. And this also gives us a picture of what he promises for us in heaven. Revelation 21 tells us that he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You know, we see his comfort that morning, and we receive his comfort throughout our lives, and we look forward to the eternal comfort with him because he is risen. Late that afternoon, the risen Christ appears again. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. And here we see his compassion. You know, we see two of Jesus' followers heading out of Jerusalem. Presumably, they're going back to the village of Emmaus, which is about 7 miles away. I want to remind you that beyond the 12 apostles, there were other people who followed Jesus. Remember how Luke 10 talks about how Jesus selected 72 people to go out two by two to proclaim the kingdom of God? And as you read this passage, you might notice their familiarity with the apostles. They were present when Mary Magdalene, the woman, came back to the group to report they'd seen Jesus. Let's read through this, and then we'll see how Jesus shows compassion as he enters in. Luke 24, starting in verse number 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? And Cleopas said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yet besides this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women out of our company amazed us. So they were present during this time. They said they were in the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, even though these two men seemed to be close to Christ, you know, they were in that second circle of followers, I believe, they still couldn't put it quite together. They'd seen his mighty deeds and miracles. They'd heard his mighty words of truth that fed the soul. They'd hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. It even seems they somehow knew that this third day after his death means something. They just weren't quite there yet in his understanding. They remind me of that scribe in Mark 12 who asked Jesus in the days leading up to the crucifixion, which commandment is the most important of all? We're familiar with Jesus' answer. The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. We're familiar with his response, but because the scribes were so often testing Jesus, just asking questions to try to trip him up, because the scribes were against Jesus, it's easy for us to skip over the scribes' response to the truth. The scribe says to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there's no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And then Jesus gives this very encouraging response to the scribe. Maybe he's giving it to you this morning. He said, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." These men, walking two by two, haven't quite figured out what all this means. But they're not far from the kingdom of God. They know the facts of the death of Jesus Christ. They've even heard that Jesus is alive somehow. And as they're conversing and discussing all these things, Jesus enters into their conversation. I believe this is a great act of compassion to help them in their confusion. And he says to them, "O foolish ones, you're slow of heart to believe. But they're not far from the kingdom of God." Jesus could have just let them keep on walking to their village in their confusion, but we see his compassion as Jesus enters in. His second recorded appearance is to those who are on the outskirts of his ministry. Jesus doesn't just leave them to try to figure it out. In compassion for their need, the risen Christ reveals what had been in front of them all along. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, continues to reveal himself today through his word. Perhaps you're on the fringe of the faith. Maybe you're not far from the kingdom of God. You've heard the stories of the Bible. Maybe you can even quote a few Bible verses. You've heard others say that Jesus is risen from the dead, but you haven't quite put it all together in your own personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Can I let you know that Jesus doesn't just want to have you continue on in your confusion as you walk through this life? Ask Jesus to enter in, to remove the confusion and doubt that you may have. He hears your prayer because he's the risen Christ, not some dead God. And did you know that Jesus knows you're confused and he knows what's going on in your life when you're trying to figure these things out, and that he was praying for you on the night that he was betrayed? Yes, he was praying for you. He said, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love of which you love me may be in them and I in them." Even today, out of his mercy and his compassion for you, the risen Christ would make the Father's name known to you, that you would know the great love that God the Father has for his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the love that Jesus offers to you, that it would be in you, and even more, that Jesus Christ himself would be in you, abiding with you and filling you to overflowing with an unspeakable joy. We've heard Peter speak of this joy, that though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. These two disciples, in their confusion on that dark road, came to know that joy as well. Let's look at the next verse. "So they drew near to the village where they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So Jesus went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And then when he did that, their eyes were open. They recognized who he was. I'm sure they had been with him before when they had seen him go through and share in the Passover. Their eyes were open when they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. And listen to what they said to each other. They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures?" As the risen Christ extends his compassion to you in your confusion, I pray that your eyes would be opened, that your hearts would burn within your chest with the unspeakable joy of salvation. God says, "In a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation." Don't go home with your head hung down in doubt. Ask the Lord Jesus to reveal himself to you. Put your faith and your trust in the risen Christ for your own resurrection. It says, and they went back to Jerusalem to tell everybody else about Jesus and to tell them that Jesus is alive. And they rose that same hour. They returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those that were with them. It was more than just the 11. They found the 11, those that were there gathered together saying, "The Lord has risen indeed." And he's now appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. You know, this is like leaving here and running back to the Rhode Island state line, 7 miles, in the dark, with no streetlights, and no paving. This is what they did. They ran a quarter of a marathon because they received the compassionate love of Jesus Christ who entered in. You know, as they're sharing to the other 11 disciples and those that are with them, the risen Christ himself appears. You know, we've seen his comfort, we've seen his compassion, and I want to just show you briefly his companionship. In verse number 36, it says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood amongst them and said, "Peace to you." Look at their response. They were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said, "Why are you troubled? Why do you have doubts in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. That's I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Do you have anything to eat?" Then they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and gave it to them. And they said to him, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Even after Jesus appeared, even after he just shows up in the midst of their presence, they were still startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. They still disbelieved for joy. Jesus enters in alongside of his companions. Now think about this. They've heard that he was alive from Mary Magdalene, but the disciples I thought this was idle talk. They had heard that he had appeared to Peter. And now these two panting disciples come dashing in. And yet when Jesus himself shows up, they still don't quite believe it. Do you believe this testimony that Jesus Christ is alive and present? It's the most important thing for you to believe. Jesus himself says, "For where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am amongst them." When we gather together, when we talk of him, he enters in and he's part of the conversation because he is alive. 1 John tells us that which was from the beginning, that's which we have heard. Jesus was real. We heard it. We've seen it with our eyes. We looked upon, we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. Jesus took on flesh and blood and came. We've seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was also made manifest through us, through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you might have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You know, our fellowship with each other, how we gather together, it's only because of our fellowship that we have with him. If Jesus was not alive, if he were not alive, we'd have no fellowship with him. We can have fellowship with one another because he is alive and we have fellowship with him. I'm convinced that people enter church buildings all along this road every single Sunday morning and gather for fellowship. But if it's not fellowship with Christ, it's not fellowship at all. You know, Paul said to the Philippians that I want to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in death. My prayer, the prayer of Dan and Doug, the elders, is that you may know the power of the resurrection, that you may have fellowship with the risen Christ. We know it said that, and Jesus said that it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of all sins should be proclaimed to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Well, we are witnesses of these things too. We have that same opportunity and responsibility to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just call us his followers, he calls us his friends. We know from John 14, it says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the mission that Jesus reminded them even then. They saw it, they were witnesses of it, that the gospel will be going out from Jerusalem. The gospel will be going out from wherever you are to influence and impact any piece of the world that's around you. We know that from his promise that he gave at the end of Matthew when he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's not a promise of a dead God. That's the promise of the risen Christ, that he is with us always to the end of the age. As we look at our mission as this church, glorifying God together as we proclaim Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. Let me close in prayer. Lord Jesus, there's so much for us to understand from your word, and I feel sometimes like these people we were talking about didn't quite have all of it together. But I thank you that you choose to reveal yourself to us. I thank you that you choose to fellowship with us. You choose to be present amongst us. You choose to glorify yourself by working through the feeble and failed gifts that we have inside this body. I pray, Lord, that your word would go forth, that others would come to know you, that we would see a great stirring of the Holy Spirit in this area. Father, even as we consider what's ahead of us as a church in the next several weeks leading up to Pentecost, that in all of this you'd be glorified and we'd recognize your movement and your spirit. Help us to continue to submit to you, to love you, and to recognize that you are the one true God, the risen Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.